Morning, everybody. It's good to see you today. We welcome you again. I want to encourage everyone to please be aware of and as involved in and as supportive as possible for the activities that we have planned for this coming Saturday and Sunday. Very important for all of us who are interested in the ways in which our families pass along our faith to our children and our grandchildren, to all of us who care about our ministry as a congregation, and the ways in which our efforts among different age groups really are essential in trying to be a whole family of the Lord's people, and in a way of understanding what we're dealing with and our efforts to be Christians in the culture where we live right now. I have some things I want to mention about it in our meeting tonight, so I'll just save part of it until then. I got started thinking about something from a statement I read offered by Admiral William H. McRaven. Admiral McRaven was the ninth commander of the Special Forces. He is, since his retirement, has been chancellor of one of the large university systems in our country. And addressing a group of young people, he offered this advice: if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed. I say for young people, that's pretty relevant for the rest of us too. What he's getting at is the things that change things are the things in front of us, the things that are daily, the things that are attended to by ourselves. The Scriptures use a principle that's very much like this to give every servant of the Lord some essential things in life. One is a starting place for whatever else we might do, and that's with what we have, where we are. In other words, not where we wish we were and not where someone else is. And the second thing is a time. The moment when we're present, not sometime and not next year and not some after some milestone achievement occurs, not when things are perfect and it's just the right time. And not only a starting place and a time, but this offer, the Scriptures will offer us the person to do it. Me, myself. Not the other fellow, and not the one who seems to be under perpetual assignment. His name is Somebody, by the way. But me, now, with what I have. I've been thinking about this partly because of some of the adjustments we have to make as a congregation, because some people that we've relied on, we can't now. They've gone the way of all the earth. And because I know that there are different people who need to take hold of opportunities to serve, and because I'm made to try to think about the nature of the Lord's kingdom to start with and how it works, and then be honest in our Bible readings over the past few weeks. The principle is, and this is the principle I want to try to call to our minds today, it's that God extends the borders of His kingdom through people who use what they have. Simple as that. And He's always impressed this principle on His servants. This week I read about it in Exodus, in what the Lord teaches Moses. In Exodus 4, remember, this is God has appeared to Moses to say, Moses, you're the man I want to use in the great project of keeping my promises to the fathers, I want to send you to Egypt, and I want you to lead people out of slavery into freedom, and I want you to have a great role in my project of redemption of that nation." And Moses, remember, is a human, and he says stuff that you and I have said about far lesser projects. Who am I for that? And who will I say sent me? The last time I tried to do anything for those folks, they said, "Who made you ruler over us?" And then, why, they won't believe me. And when Moses said that, God said to him, "What's that in your hand?" And it was a staff. God told him to throw it down. And he threw it down and it became a serpent. And Moses started to run from it, like we would have done. I would have at least. And then God told him to take it by its tail. What an act of faith. That was, the guy who was running the other way had to go back and reach out and pick it up. And it becomes the staff in his hand again. And when God sends him to Egypt, he tells him to take that staff with him. And here's Moses in chapter 4 here in verse 20, who goes off from where he's been for 20 years, and he takes his wife and his boys and the staff of God in his hand. God was able to use what Moses had in his hand too. When that staff later on is stretched out toward heaven, then thunder and hail and fire came down on the whole land of Egypt in the seventh plague, in chapter 9, verse 23. When it stretched out, not toward heaven, but over the land of Egypt, then an east wind that day and all night is brought, and the locusts in the morning. Chapter 10, verse 13, that's the eighth one of these plagues. And then when this people on their way out of bondage, out of slavery, gets to the sea and they're hemmed in and they're panicking, "Why have you brought us out here to die?" Then this staff stretched out over the sea according to God's instruction at the time leads to the Lord driving the sea back so that the waters are divided and the people walk through on dry ground. That's chapter 14. And then this staff held up while Amalek is being fought allows God to see to it that the enemy is routed in an overwhelming victory for these redeemed slaves in chapter 17 and verse 9. I don't know what Moses' staff looked like. Maybe it was just a crooked walking stick. But it's what he had in his hand. And when he was willing to go do what God told him to with it, God took care of what needed to happen. This is also the principle Jesus teaches the apostles in the Gospel of Mark, especially. You notice this. In fact, I'd say he emphasizes it. Mark in his gospel does, and he emphasizes it especially by the two cases of the feeding of the crowds. First time 5,000 and then 4,000. And in both cases, there is the people's need that could not have been met possibly by human provision. Then there's the Lord's compassion. And then there's the apostle's sense of inability. We couldn't possibly buy enough for this. Then there's the question of how many loaves do you have? You find this in both Mark chapter 6 and Mark chapter 8. And in both cases, there's the Lord's taking what they have and blessing it and making more than enough of it to do what needed to be done. And it's clear in the Gospel of Mark that the Lord wanted His disciples to learn something from this. In Mark chapter 8, When they are worried because they haven't brought any bread with them on a trip, Jesus says to them in chapter 8, verse 18, "When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" They said, 12. And the Lord said, "When I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up?" And they said, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand that when you take what you have in your hand and do what I ask you with it, I'll make it enough? Don't you understand that the deeper issues are the spiritual things that the Lord is trying to do for His people that He redeems? There's the principle, the use what you have idea, and the Lord attends to it." So let's take a second step in our thought process here. And just to notice again that the Lord blessed the use what you have, what you're given principle to build His church to start with, and He still does. This is the principle, this use what you are given is the principle that tells the story in the book of Acts. If you read it from this angle, I remind you of some of it. Here's Peter and John's, "We don't have any silver and gold, but what we do have, we give to you," in chapter 3 and verse 6. Here's Barnabas' field, by his own choice, sold, and then the money laid at the apostles' feet to meet a deep need at the end of chapter 4. There's the basket some disciples at the Damascus had, which proved useful in letting Saul down through the wall by night to safety in chapter 9, verse 25. Here's Dorcas' cloaks and her garments in chapter 9. Here's relief sent from disciples at Antioch, everyone according to his ability, to their Jewish brethren who are struggling back in Jerusalem in chapter 11. Here's the house of Mary, where the Lord's people met to pray when the pressure was on. Here's Aquila and Priscilla's tent-making trade and what it meant to Paul in his work at Corinth, among other places. They're all just things that people had and they devoted to the Lord's service. You know, this is still the principle that tells the story in our congregations today. It has been it with every congregation I've known anything about. There are programs that can be planned and purposed and all of that. And there are big ways in which we can try to enlist everybody in doing things for the Lord. And those are important, but the things that really tell the story are people who see a need and have something in their hand and use it for the Lord. I know a man who is so enthusiastic for getting people interested in what the Bible says that he never quits talking about a program that's aimed at doing that. And I know another man who quietly takes his time and sometimes his money and corresponds with people who are interested in knowing what the Bible says by grading courses, sending them out promptly and faithfully. I knew a man who was so interested in great singing and any activity where the Lord's church is represented that he saw to it that there were Christians who were ready to sing and to sing their best. I know sometimes Christian ladies who have been good at artwork, who have provided beautiful ways of making sure that there could be excellent classes for little children, and then personal attention to those little ones so that they're treated like people. I know a sister who sees to it that everyone in the congregation has a dozen cookies for a birthday. I know a couple who comes up here when nobody else is around and sharpens the pencils that you guys used to fill out cards this morning and make sure that there are cards on the back of the pew in front of you waiting for your use. I know a couple who, as a result of a sickness, give an evening a week at least to spending time with friends at a nursing home. I know a brother who has the principle, I just try to put in a good word for the Lord and His people somewhere every day. I know somebody else who told me one time, I try to not talk about anything more positively than I do my congregation and my faith in the Lord. That's the kind of stuff that we're talking about. What do we have in our hands? And how do we use it in the Lord's service to meet a need that we recognize? That is what built the church in Acts, and it's what builds it now. The Lord's people, in the third place, if this is what God taught His servants, and if this is how He built His church, then the Lord's people will be well served by taking the implications of the use what you're given principle to heart, thinking about what it means and how it applies. You see, this has to do with how the faith of Christ works in the lives of people in the world. The faith of Christ works in a manner which highly values the presence and the activity of regular folks, regular individuals. And it accomplishes what God wants it to through the living, functioning service of the whole group of people. And it occurs within the setting of ordinary, everyday life in the midst of real human experiences. So if you'll consider what this principle offers to you and offers to me as a Christian, it is assumed that every Christian, young or old, new or a long-time Christian, will share the Lord's interest in blessing people and turning life in the right direction and helping people go to heaven. Now, that's assumed. It's a given. That's all of our task. But what this use what you are given principle offers to us that's worth our appreciating is first practical realism. The reality is a person will never be faithful in much unless he is first faithful in little. Jesus taught that in the parables, and especially in Matthew 25, verses 21 through 23. This also calls us to intend to function in fellowship. If the use what you are given principle has substance to it, then we're reminded that not every member of the body is given for the same function. But all members of the body have a part in the same purpose. This would remind us of the teaching about the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 and following. No physical body is made up of everything exactly alike. But unless it works together, it's not a body. The Lord gives us the privilege of depending on each other, of accepting ourselves and then depending on each other. And then this gives us the opportunity for faith in the Lord's ability to take what we use for Him and to make it enough. And that's necessary for peace of mind. If the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a man has. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. I believe that applies to more than his money or his stuff. It talks about him too. So here are some suggestions that arise from appreciating this principle in practice. How do we use it? I suggest that all of us start by making the assembly of the congregation, the assembly of the Lord's people, the priority that's the necessary starting place. Anything else we do, we'll need to be informed by and to have the spiritual outlook of and the energy that comes from remembering the Lord and being grateful to Him and knowing what He asks of us. Start with that. Secondly, do enough to put yourself out. Do enough to put yourself out some. If it's not important enough for that, it's not going to make a difference in the long run. Is it? How much like Jesus will it be if it's not enough to put ourselves out? Third, do only what you can do and still love your family and feel good about your brothers and sisters in the Lord. If what you try to do in the Lord's service makes you resent your brothers and sisters in the Lord, take another look at how you're doing it and whether that's the thing for you to be doing right then. Fourth, encourage someone who's using what he has in his hand. Let him know you notice that you recognize it. Let her know that the things that are done are respected and appreciated. And fifth, put some emphasis on what we all get done together. Any ministry of the church is our ministry. It can't be divided up into this or that thing that only deserves a certain segment of our family here. Take an interest in all of it and be supportive of it. Reach across age groups and reach across those who are your natural little fellowship group who share some special interest in things in life. This is a part of using a great principle that we have in God's Word. What is that in your hand? What opportunity, what time, what ability, what possession do you have right now that maybe other people don't have? What need do you notice? It may be that in your putting that you have to use in the service of the Lord according to His instruction, the Lord will make use of it in changing the world. Changing the world. I can't help but have noticed in the news since the terrible, terrible shooting in Florida, all of the attention given to do something, do something, do something. I hope something is and something can be. But won't it boil down eventually to this? Me now with what I have. And when the time finally comes for me to stand before the Lord, That's the thing the Lord's going to ask me to give account for. What was that bill that I gave you? And what did you do with it? Let's be aware of that this week. Think about it. If you're here today and you realize what the Lord did for you, and you believe it was for you, and you want to confess that you believe in the identity and in the work of Jesus as the Christ, if you're somebody who's needing to, out of penitence, to be baptized into the Lord, and if we can help with that, then this would be a great joy to assist with that today. If you're in the Lord and you've not made Him your primary loyalty, and you need to correct that, and if we can help with that by prayer today, let us know by coming while we stand and sing.